ask you if you would to turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going back here, closing in on finishing up the series on exhortations for Christian living from 1 Thessalonians 5. And as you're turning there, let me just turn your thinking to one of the more famous stories from ancient history, and that's that of the Greek conquest of the city of Troy. And it's recorded in Virgil's Aeneid, and it's believed to have been written, the story was written by Virgil in about 19 BC, and to what degree the account is true and what aspects of it perhaps are somewhat mythical, we don't know for sure, because both Virgil's and Homer's writings include a lot of myth intermingled with actual history. But nonetheless, it's a familiar and interesting story, and one that teaches a good lesson for us. The Greeks, as you may remember, laid siege to Troy for more than 10 years, and in that time were unable to conquer and capture the city. And so, kind of in exasperation, a man by the name of Ulysses decided to have a large wooden horse built. And it was parked outside the city walls. And then the Greek army boarded ships and made it appear that they were sailing off into the sunset in apparent defeat, leaving the horse ostensibly as a gift to the unconquerable Trojans. And so the curious and proud Trojans felt confident enough to drag the horse inside the city walls, though there was a priest by the name of Laocoon who warned them not to do it. He said, "Do not trust the horse, Trojans. Whatever it is, I fear the Greeks even when they bring gifts." And sometimes we've heard that little adage in our culture of beware of Greeks bearing gifts. That's where it comes from. And that night, Greek soldiers who had been hidden inside the horse crept out, and they opened the city gates from within, and the rest of the Greek army, the ships had pulled back into the shore. They were waiting outside, ran into the city, massacred the population of Troy, looted the city, and burned it to the ground. And throughout history since that time, the Trojan horse has been a symbol of infiltration and deception. Now, let me just shift gears here a little bit. So, throughout the last 2,000 years of church history, the church, sad to say, has embraced many Trojan horses. Deceitful and devastating false teachings disguised as truth. And it happened, and just a couple of the main ones, happened when Rome crept into Christianity in the days of the Emperor Constantine. And it happened when rationalism and the Enlightenment raise questions about the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. And it's happening today as the world is seeping into the church in countless different ways. And, you know, we just look around and we see, even within the church, the erosion of moral values, the acceptance of the breakup of the family and divorce is normal, same-sex marriage even in some portions of even evangelical Christianity. And then we have materialism to such a degree that the selfish pursuit of money and prestige even now has a supposed gospel identified with it, the so-called prosperity gospel. And then there are the Trojan horses of pragmatism and psychology, mysticism and subjective extra-biblical revelation, charismatism, all these different wrong teachings that have come into the church subtly like a Trojan horse. And they're letting the armies of the enemy run rampant in the church. And folks, it is Satan's methodology. I mean, the fact is Satan isn't going to generally come into the church, into the pulpit by invitation, and immediately begin spewing out horrific anti-biblical doctrine. No one would purposely invite someone to do that. Satan's not going to move into a Bible-preaching church or onto a Christian radio station, let's say, and sell his wretched lies and perverted doctrine openly as Satan. He's not going to sell it even as contrary to the truth. But instead, Satan's going to do what he has always done, and that is to come with subtlety and stealth like a Trojan horse. And once inside, he'll seek to destroy whatever his grimy hands can get on. and he'll market his lies and deceptions with cunning, lure people away from the truth of God and into destructive error. And he'll do it so often by mixing in a little truth and a little error. And he'll put it in the mouth of someone who claims to speak for Jesus Christ. And he'll attach some Bible verses to it. And really, it's the same way that Satan has always operated from the very beginning, when the serpent, who the Bible says was more subtle than any beast of the field, spoke these twisted words to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." And just from that time to this, Satan's way is to come in and raise subtle questions and inject small portions of error and give enough validity to it so that people will embrace it, and before long they have just fallen helter-skelter headlong into full-blown false teaching and error. And folks, multitudes of people today are on a path to hell, or are experiencing their Christian life just kind of disrupted and somewhat cast away and useless because they have embraced false teaching, thinking it to be true. And so what's needed is discernment. Now, we actually started this message more than, I don't know, it was about 7 weeks ago, I think, at least 6 weeks ago. So it's been a while since we have been in our series here on exhortations for Christian living, and we're almost done. There'll be one more message after this one where we'll just kind of wrap things up, but this really is completing that final exhortation, which we find in two verses that include three commands. So if you take a look there in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. And here's what Paul says. He says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, but abstain from all appearance of evil," from anything that is in any way evil. And so our text tonight is those same two verses where we were the last time, two verses with those three commands: prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from anything that is evil. And really, they are interrelated. And if you kind of put them together, it tells us we need to be discerning. We need to recognize truth from error, right from wrong, God's word from false teaching. Be able to discern those things and weigh everything and measure everything in light of the word of God, and hold on to that which is true and right and consistent with the scripture, and reject, absolutely abstain, put away, shun anything that's contrary to the word of God. So tonight, the title of the message is Be Discerning, Part 2, for lack of a more novel message, right? We're just going to finish up with this subject in these two verses. So let's begin with prayer tonight. Father, we are thankful that you have given us your word. And we live in an unprecedentedly privileged day. Most of us have many copies of the scripture in our homes. Most of us have the scripture available to us on a phone, on a computer. We aren't subject to persecution for having the scripture. It's affordable. It's accessible. We can gather together and listen to preaching here, and we can hear your word preached and taught online. We have just so many opportunities to be instructed and to learn from the word of God. And yet, Father, along with all of the right teaching, along with the access to truth, there is so much error and twisting and wresting of the scripture. Father, we need to be discerning. And I pray that you would use your word tonight to just challenge us about how we live, how we approach things, how we evaluate things. And Father, I pray that you would burden us, that we would have a fervency, a sense of urgency of the need to become more discerning. So I ask, Father, that you direct my thoughts and words tonight, and might your Spirit take your word and minister it in a clear, in a powerful way in the lives of each person. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I won't spend much time, but I want to spend a few minutes here just kind of reviewing from last time so we can kind of recall where we've been, and then we'll take it from there. In this last session, we talked about how discernment is absolutely critical in the Christian life. You know, if you're a believer, you're not supposed to live a happy-go-lucky, catch-as-catch-can, freewheeling, do-as-you-will, do-whatever-feels-good kind of existence. The Word of God gives us specific demands and instruction for every area of our lives. And there are no changing doctrines in Christianity. There are no changing values. What applied in the first century applies to us today. Yes, the culture is different. The exact way things flesh out might be different. But the truth, the substance of it, the teaching there is absolutely unchanging. There are no changing morals. There are no changing ethics, at least not according to the Word of God. You know, in our culture's eyes, there may be, but not according to the Word of God. And yet, bad decisions and faulty reasoning, superficial understanding and shallow knowledge and widespread ignorance have done so much damage to the church throughout her history because people are not always discerning. And, you know, between our fleshly human weakness and desires and the deceitfulness of the devil, and he is a real deceiver. He's as alive as you or I and as active as you or I. Between them and the ungodly world we're immersed in, it's hard for us to live a discerning Christian life. There are very real obstacles. And so a lot of God's people find themselves unable to really distinguish truth from error and good from evil. And so there's this proliferation of errant doctrine and the acceptance of conduct that isn't pleasing to God. So folks, discernment is crucial. And that's why Paul says you need to prove, you need to test all things. In other words, examine everything. Be careful about it. Be discerning. Hold on to what's good and right and true and get rid of the bad. Test everything for its genuineness in light of the Scripture. Learn what is pleasing to the Lord and hold fast to that. Don't let it go. But completely separate yourselves from anything that doesn't measure up, any teaching or behavior that is in any way contrary to the character of God and to the Word of God. Have nothing to do with it. Shun it the same way you'd try to eradicate cancer from your body. So God calls us to be discerning like that. You know, we're to live a careful and measured and reflective life. We're to live biblically, think biblically in everything, and God, by His grace, will help us to do that. So last time, I suggested that we needed to answer two questions, and we answered the first one. Okay, the first question was, why is there this lack of discernment? And I've already alluded to some of that. And how can you become more discerning? So just briefly here, the lack of discernment, you know, I highlighted, I think, five different things that maybe contribute to that. One is our culture of relativism that has crept over into the church. Another one, and we spent some time on this, and I'll just say a couple things about it, is our failure to recognize the need for biblical antithesis. The Bible says there is right and there is wrong. And the Bible says that there is a culture, a world that is fighting against the things of God. And so the Bible makes these very, very decisive, right? Defining, dividing statements. Like, love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if you love the world, you know, it's you can't have it both ways. And sometimes we kind of want to have it both ways. And we fail to recognize that we need to make decided choices about, is this right or is this wrong? We tend to hide behind the gray a lot and say, well, that's not so clear. But we really need to have this idea that there is much that is in opposition to the Word of God. And we need to be aware and mindful of it and willing to honestly address what's right and what's wrong. And just recognize that it's not so much all blurred. But there are things that clearly the Bible espouses, and we hold fast to them. And there are things that clearly the Bible rejects, and we need to reject them. Third, Christians sometimes get seduced by a desire for cultural acceptability and respectability. And we're so concerned about what people think of us. People don't want to say, I believe in creation, because someone's going to look down their nose and say, well, you're sure backwards and naive and old-fashioned or whatever. And we get all concerned. And so then sometimes people just begin to rationalize that false teaching because we want to be culturally acceptable. The fourth obstacle is failure to interpret Scripture properly. And we've spent time on that in the past. We'll spend time on it again in the future. But the bottom line is, take to heart what God says. Just take it for what it says. Plainly, you don't have to explain things away. Yes, there are some things that are hard to be understood, but so much of it, and really most of it when it comes down to how we live, is crystal clear. And we just need to accept it for what it is, not look for ways to explain things away and minimize things. And lastly, a spiritual immaturity, selfishness, and a capitulation to fleshly desires. So those are some of the obstacles, some of the common issues that prevent people from being discerning, prevent Christian people from being discerning. So if you weren't here last time for that message, you know, it's available online, and I would encourage you to listen to it, and we just kind of elaborate on some of those things. But for tonight, I want us to shift our attention now to question number two, which is how can you become more discerning? And in some cases, I suppose, question one and question two kind of are corollaries of one another, but really I've just tried to focus here on some really practical things that will help us to be a more discerning person. Now, let me once again address what exactly I mean by discernment, okay? Something of a definition. And I'm going to explain it in two parts. The first is the objective side. Objectively speaking, discernment is simply dividing, right? Judging, distinguishing truth from error, distinguishing truth from falsehood. More aptly, it's probably distinguishing partial truths and half-truths from the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And you know, as I said, error gets in the door in subtle ways. And so discernment is just the objective recognition of this is right, this is biblical, this is consistent with the word and will of God, this is wrong, this is error, this is problematic, this is drawing us away, and there's just this objective recognition. That's straightforward enough. But subjectively speaking, I would suggest that a discerning person is honest about how my life and my choices conform to the truth of God and to the will of God. And that's why I suggested last session that discernment comes when we know the Word of God, when we're sensitive to the Spirit of God, and when we're honest and humble about what God says versus what we are thinking and what we're doing. So there is a need really for both. There's a need for us to be objectively discerning, seeing just very plainly this is right and this is wrong. And hand in hand with that, and I would suggest that you don't get one without the other, is a subjective discernment where not only do I see what's right and wrong, but I act then on what is right and what is wrong accordingly. I hold fast to the good. I reject that which is wrong, that's false, that is leading me away from the things of God. So we want to develop both those aspects of discernment in our lives. And that means, first and foremost, that we need to really know what God says and thinks, and allow it to affect then how we live. So how do we do that? Let me suggest five steps or five actions or attitudes that are essential if you're to be more discerning. And here's the first of them. You must desire to be discerning. Okay, that's where it starts, with a desire to be a Bible-saturated, discerning person. You need to have that desire. If you have no desire to be discerning, believe me, you won't be. You know, if your ambitions are to be happy, healthy, wealthy, prosperous, comfortable, wise, whatever, you know, that's all fine and good. But the reality is what we need is to be discerning. And they don't necessarily go together. If your only desire is to be satisfied and comfortable, if your only desire is to advance what you believe and what you feel is right and what you think and what your opinions are, if your only desire is to make sure that your view is heard on everything, you'll never be a discerning person. You know, some people's agenda is to convince everybody else that my conclusions are right, rather than acknowledging that, you know what, my conclusions might be wrong. And the only conclusion that matters is the one that God puts right here. And my goal is not to come up with my thoughts, my opinion, my way of looking at it, but to make sure I am understanding properly God's way of looking at it. And we got to have that desire. Discernment comes out of a desire that's born out of humility. A humility that says, I don't know everything. And I can't trust my own judgment. I must become discerning. It's a desire that comes from the fact that I believe so much in the Word of God and the truth of God, and I understand so clearly that Satan is a real adversary and his desire is to bring in damnable heresy, so I must be a discerning person. It comes from an understanding that, you know what, I acknowledge I can be deceived if I'm not so very careful. I can't trust my own feelings, my own longings, my own emotions, my own thoughts and concepts. I must be discerning. I know I can be lured into false doctrine. I must be discerning. I know that if I'm not careful, I'll twist my own beliefs to cater to my own selfish desires. I must be discerning. And folks, if you don't have a fervent desire to know and understand and discern and improve all things and hold fast to, if there's no desire there, then it's not going to happen. But if you have that desire, then you're on the right path. I'm going to ask you to turn to several different scriptures tonight. Let me start with this one, Proverbs chapter 2. If you'd turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 2. I suppose I could read most of the book of Proverbs to you, and a lot of it would have to do with discernment. You know, it really is a book about wisdom, about knowledge, about understanding, about discernment. And so for tonight, we're just going to look at three verses here in Proverbs 2 that land right on the point here. Okay, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge," and the word there that's translated knowledge is the idea of insight or discernment. So if you're crying out, if you're saying, "God, what I desperately need is insight, I need discernment," "and thou liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand." And the word there is again, that idea, then shalt thou discern the fear of the Lord, and you'll find the knowledge of God. And folks, that's where it starts, is with a desire. So if you're kind of thinking, "Pastor, you're making such a big deal out of this. This just isn't a big deal." That's a real problem. We need to be honest enough to say, you know what? What I need is discernment. I need to know what's right and what's wrong. I need to know what's true and what's not. I need that kind of discernment. So it begins with desire. Secondly, you must depend on God. You know, folks, you can have all the desire and good intentions in the world, but if you pursue it just in your own strength, it's not going to happen. You still have to depend on God in order to develop discernment. So let me have you turn to 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. Those of you who know your chapter content of the Old Testament know that this is where Solomon prays his rather well-known prayer for wisdom. We're going to take a look here at 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. And so here's what Solomon prays. He says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern." And that's from that same word family that we looked at that was understanding in Proverbs 2. "That I may discern between good and bad." Right? There it is. Knowing truth from error, good from bad, right from wrong. "And who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And that speech, that desire, that request, that burden, that appeal pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And look at what God says to him, verse 11. He says, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding." Again, the word is discernment, to discern judgment, to make good judgments. "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding and a discerning heart." And we understand that Solomon was very able to distinguish right from wrong. And he was a man of great, great wisdom because, one, he had a desire, and, two, he realized that the only way you get that is if God grants it to you. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have a part in pursuing it, and we'll talk about that. But ultimately, real discernment comes from God's ministry in our lives in response to that desire, in response to that request, and in response to these other things here that we're going to talk about in just a minute, okay? But do you regularly ask God to give you discernment, to help you to understand things properly, to help you assess the things of life properly, to distinguish between truth and error and between the right practice and the wrong practice? Folks, we should. Right? We studied the book of James a while back. Very familiar verse, verse 5 of James 1. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally," right? "Gladly, freely, and upbraideth not." He'll never chide you for coming and saying, God, I need wisdom. And it shall be given him. Only God can produce true discernment, so we've got to depend on God. So, number one, you must desire to be discerning. Number two, you must depend on God. Number three, you must learn from discerning teachers or mentors, however you want to say that. Choose carefully who you're going to listen to. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, we're going to get in a minute to the individual responsibility we all have to go to the Word of God, but there is also a need for us to learn from the benefit of other people. And some of that is right here, right now. Some of that is in your Sunday school class, or your Awana class, or the teen group. Some of that might be things that you listen to, things that you read, conversations you have in your home with brothers and sisters in Christ. But we do want to draw from the wisdom, from the discernment, from the understanding of other people. That is a means God has given us. That's why Paul said, hey, listen, I've taught you some things. You embrace those things. And you teach them to somebody else who's going to be faithful to them and who's then going to teach them to somebody else. And there's really four generations of teaching in that one verse. The things you've heard of me, of many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. But folks, we've got to choose carefully who we're going to listen to. Now, let me have you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And really, the pastoral epistles are filled with instruction about sound doctrine. And about discernment, and about right teaching. Paul has a lot to say to that, to Timothy and to Titus, about the importance of their role as teaching and bringing along God's people. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And here's some of what they're going to teach. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now let me just pause there for a minute. But there were things that were already being taught. And you can be certain that those things were being presented in the sense of, well, this is what God's Word says. And then this is what God wants you to do. And there is no lack of people out there who hold up the Scripture and say, you should do this because God says it. And it gets twisted and it gets wrested. There's no lack of voices. And this isn't the only place in the New Testament where there are warnings given that, listen, things are going to get worse. There's going to be ever more greater deceitfulness and false teaching that is out there. And in verse 6 he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, good teaching, whereunto thou hast attained. So he's appealing to Timothy. He says, listen, you've studied, you've prepared, you've been instructed, you have learned. And your responsibility in leading that congregation there in Ephesus is to teach them sound doctrine. And be sensitive and mindful of the error that is out there and confront that error and encourage people to live according to the truth. And folks, that is my calling as a pastor. That's part and parcel to what God asked me to do, is spend time laboring in the Word of God. And by God's grace, being discerning about wrong teaching that's out there and right teaching that is needed and presenting that to you. And I'm thankful for folks who come out faithfully and have an interest in hearing. And he says in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, the word profane there is a Greek word that is bebelos. Kind of sounds like babbler, okay? Bebelos. And that's something that is common, that is earthly. It's kind of the opposite of something that is sanctified. So something that's sanctified is set apart by God, set apart unto God. He says, you know, avoid those things that are just kind of detached and distinct from God, that aren't clearly God's sanctified word. Because it is the word of God that will sanctify people and that will change them. Avoid those kind of profane. Of course, that would include profanity in the sense of what we would consider swearing and things like that. But really, the essence of the word profane is something that is intended for holy purposes, that's being used for common, ordinary, selfish purposes. That's why when you take the Lord's name in vain, it is a profane thing. Because that is the name of God that is intended to be used in reference to Him respectfully and honorably. And people are using it for other common expressions of disdain and struggle and exclamation and whatever. It's profaning the name of God. It's taking the holy name of God and using it in a very common, earthly, ordinary way. And that's the idea of profane. And Paul instructs Timothy, he says, listen, be careful that you don't get caught up in profane teaching and in old wives' fables, okay? The idea isn't to be a hit on older ladies, but apparently just in the culture, women didn't have as much opportunity as the men to be instructed. And there was all this superstition. The word there that's translated fables is the word mythos, where we get our word myth from it. You know, don't get swayed by things that aren't substantiated in the Word God, the Word of God. Things that are mythical, things that are fables, things that are superstitions. And folks, I just want to encourage you to choose carefully who you listen to, what you listen to, what you read. Here's a fact. Just because somebody wrote a book or has a blog or is on the internet or is called a Bible teacher or has a following, that doesn't mean they're teaching the truth. You've got to be careful. You know, the younger generation tends to have the idea sometimes that if it's on the internet, it must be true. You know, I mean, we can dispose of that myth in about 30 seconds because there is so much untruth that is out there, so much false teaching, and we have got to be, folks, discerning. We've got to choose carefully. There is great benefit to all kinds of good and helpful and wholesome resources on the internet. But it is also a source of all kinds of corruption, all kinds of wickedness, and all kinds of false teaching under the guise of good and positive things. And you know, you can't find the little app that says, this is good teaching, this is bad teaching, because somebody wrote that app too, okay? And so we have got to learn to be discerning. And that means we've got to be going to the Word of God. You know, somebody recently here a few weeks ago came and asked me and said, you know, I've been using this particular website as a help to my Bible reading, and it seems to have good insights, seems to be helpful. And he said, but, you know, I don't know if, I mean, I'd like to be sure that it's okay. And he gave me the name of it, and I went and did some reading, and it looked like a sound, you know, and there are certain things I know to look for that are kind of red flags about certain things. You know, you always look at what it teaches about Jesus. You always look at what it teaches about salvation. I look at what it teaches about eschatology and last things. You know, I look at interpretation of certain passages, and fairly quickly you can kind of size up where the person is at who is writing this. But, you know, I appreciated the person caring and saying, you know, this seemed like it was okay, but I'd like to get another perspective on it. I'd like to have somebody else take a look, make sure that I am not being seduced with something that is wrong. And it is good for us to share with each other that way and to check up on things and be sure that we are not learning from false teachers, but rather that we are learning from discerning teachers. And I want to encourage you as well, and this may sound self-serving, it's not intended to be, but one of the items of fallout from the internet age is that people tend to be attracted to teachers and preachers and writers that they really know nothing of. Because the person has a really beautiful English brogue, you know? Because, I'm serious, I will admit, okay, There are some guys I listen to once in a while just because I enjoy the sound of their voice. Okay? I understand that. That is a reality. I look at those people and I say, wow, there are people who are really gifted communicators. But a gifted communicator can also communicate falsehood. And you don't have the opportunity to observe a person's life. And you want to learn from people who you feel like there's something credible there. And so our primary source needs to be each other. And obviously the Word of God, but I mean in terms of just human interaction and human instruction, that's not this. I read lots of books. I read lots of articles, but I am careful that I don't just immediately assume that everything that sounds good is good. You know, be careful who you're learning from. And hand in hand with that takes us to point four here. You must diligently study the Scripture. And I have told you right here from this pulpit that, you know, probably many, many times, we all need to be Bereans. You know, Acts 17:11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica," who this letter is written to, "in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." They were eager to learn to receive the truth. "And they searched the Scriptures daily." And the idea is just all the time whether these things were so. And folks, it doesn't matter who you're listening to. Whoever it is, search the Scripture. Be sure that what is being said is, as best you know, as best you can discern, consistent with the Word of God, and let the primary source for your learning be the Scripture, and less so some favorite author or some favorite internet teacher or whoever it might be. We need to be looking for ourselves. Let me have you turn to 2 Timothy 2. Another familiar passage. 2 Timothy 2 has some overlap with that passage we looked at earlier in 1 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Here Paul says, study, and the word really has the idea of be diligent, okay? Invest yourself, be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, okay? Study so that you can be discerning, so that you are understanding the Scripture properly, so that you're applying the Scripture properly. And in verse 16 he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And a profane, that's that same word we talked about before. Babylos, that which is common, that which is earthly. And then the vain babblings translates a single word that means empty discussion. The discussion of vain and useless matters. Now I'm going to tread lightly here because many of you invest a lot in this, but I'm just going to say that you need to be really careful about social media. Really careful. And not even so much because it's necessary. It might be a purveyor of false teaching. People will link to this or that. But because much of it is not of great substance. There's a place. You know, but I mean, if we're spending 4 hours a day in social media and 4 minutes a day in the Word of God, something is horribly backwards. And you know, he's saying here, listen, if you don't shun, if you don't stay clear of those profane things, if you don't guard yourself against just empty conversations of no account. And that's not to say that nothing on social media, there's plenty of things that are of some account. And that kind of thing. But I mean, we can get so trapped up into the mundane, into the mindless, into the pointless, into that which is of little value, if any, maybe even negative value, at the expense of studying to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who are not needing to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What happens is it increases unto more ungodliness. So folks, as much as it's helpful to listen to good things, we need to spend a substantial time looking into the Word of God. We need to measure everything in light of the Word of God. We need to study it for ourselves. Hey, read, yes. Listen to good preaching, yes. But ultimately, there needs to be a substantial basis for our discernment just by our own reading of the Scripture, studying of the Scripture. And there are helps out there, and I'd love to suggest some to you if you're interested. And meditating on the Scripture. You know, this is the part that sometimes we lose. We read because we know we should. We walk our way through a passage, and then we kind of forget. And really, when the Scripture begins to change us is as we meditate on it, as we think about it, as we take those passages that we read and think about how this affects me. And as we encounter things in life, our minds go back to things that we have seen in the Scripture, and we're meditating on that. So if you want to be more discerning, you must have a desire. You must depend on God. You must learn from discerning teachers. You must diligently study the Scripture. And lastly, you must devote yourself to spiritual growth. And I suppose in some sense, those first four things, you know, I mean, that's how you devote, among the ways that you devote yourself to spiritual growth. But my point here is that this is where that subjective part of discernment enters in. It's not enough just to know what God says. And really, if you want to know what God says, you've got to allow it to change you and affect you, or you really won't know anyway. You've got to live and choose and adjust and grow based on what you learn from the Word of God. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now sometimes people will take that passage and they will use it to rationalize, you know, I don't have to follow the letter of the law. I can just kind of catch the Spirit and I kind of get the gist of it and I can kind of make that. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that don't concern yourself with the particulars. That's not his point. But what he is saying is, listen, is if all you're concerned with is the letter of the law, if all you're concerned with is knowledge and kind of, you know, doing things to be seen of anyone, if that's all you're concerned with, that's going to destroy you. It isn't enough to just know what it says. It has to be changing you. You need the working of the Holy Spirit. You need the transforming of your spirit through the Word of God in order to make the Word of God have a substantial effect in your life. You know, so if we're just pursuing Bible knowledge for Bible knowledge's sake, it's not going to make us more discerning. In fact, that knowledge can be a dangerous thing when it's not allowed to affect how you live. So you've got to let the Spirit of God teach you and change you, and as you do, God's Spirit will increase your understanding and help you to be more discerning. John 16:13 says, Jesus is speaking here. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And there's a particular application there to the disciples, who many of whom were going to go on to write Scripture, but also there's just this idea of, you know what, it is the Spirit of God who illumines his Word, who helps us to understand, who shows us some of the conclusions that we are to draw, and we need to be depending on him and devoting ourselves to letting the Spirit of God change us, to letting it have an effect upon our lives. It's been said that light received begets more light, and light refused begets darkness. And there's a validity to that. And the idea is, you know what? If I really want to know the Word of God, what I need to do is respond in faith and in obedience to what God has shown me already. And as I do that, my understanding is going to be opened, and I'm going to see more fully all that God intends. But if I just take in the light of the Word of God and kind of refuse to do anything with it, if I just kind of cast it aside, if I don't let it affect me, why do I think that I'm going to grow in discernment? Why do I think that I am going to understand things more fully? And many of us, especially if you were saved maybe a little bit later in life, you have experienced that phenomenon. You know, there are some of you here who were saved when you were older, and you know, you always felt like, I don't understand the Bible. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't say anything to me. And God saves you. You know, you understand just the basic essence of the gospel. And all of a sudden, one, you're born again, right? And you have now spiritual illumination. But you go to the Word of God and you say, oh, wow, I see what that says. I need to do this. And as you do that, then you see something else. And you have just seen that spiritual dynamic where, you know what, it seems like the more I respond to the Word of God, the more exciting things I'm finding in the Word of God, the more I'm seeing that God wants to do in and through my life, because as I respond in faith and obedience to what God says in His Word, all of a sudden I see more and more what God intends for me to take away. And I am better able to discern this is what God is after in this case. Let me have you turn to one last passage here tonight, John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 14 through 19 in John 7. John 7:14 says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled," verse 15 says, "and they said, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?'" He's never been taught in any sort of a formal rabbinic arrangement. "And Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me.'" And in verse 17, a very interesting verse, he says, "If any man will do his will," that will do God's will, "he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself." And what Jesus is saying, there were people there who were questioning, "How can you say that? How do you know these things?" And Jesus says, "Listen, if your desire is to do the will of God, God will show you. You'll be able to tell that what I'm speaking is the truth and that it is from God and it's not just some selfish thing from myself. It's not like the teaching of the rabbis who had all kinds of different agendas in many cases. But he says, if your desire is to know and do the will of God, you'll know. You'll grow in your discernment. You'll be able to tell what is right according to the Word of God and what is not. Verse 18, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" And I'll stop there. But what he says is, you've got the law. You won't keep the law anyway. That's why you're trying to kill me. Because you're rejecting what God has already said. If you had a desire to do the will of God, you'd hear what's in the law. You'd see that it's talking about me, Jesus says. You wouldn't be trying to kill me. You'd be embracing what I say. If your real desire was to do the will of God, you would know right from wrong. You would discern truth from error. You would know that what I'm saying is from God and from God alone, and it's not some selfish, human, earthly agenda. And folks, that is how it is. If our desire is to do the will of God, to let God's Word change us, you know, that's going to so greatly help us in the matter of discerning and recognize, you know, when I don't have an agenda, but I'm just looking for God's agenda. And we're going to see it so much more plainly. So we need to devote ourselves to spiritual growth and all that that entails. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby." And then in Hebrews 5:13-14, he says, "For everyone that useth milk," and the idea is, but if it's only milk, he's unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who, notice this, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You want to discern good and evil? You want to be able to recognize spiritual truth from error? You want to be able to tell very, very clearly what God says is right and what God says is wrong? The way that that discernment comes about is when we, by reason of use, study the Word of God, respond to it, and let it change us, and live it out. And we will grow in our discernment. So if you want to be more discerning, you need to be growing. You need to not only take in the Word, but you've got to respond to it in faith and obedience. So let me wrap this up. How do you become more discerning? You know, we've talked about five elements tonight. You must desire. It's the simple desire to be more discerning. Recognize the need. You must depend on God. You must learn from discerning teachers. You must diligently study the Scripture. And you must devote yourself to growing spiritually. Folks, God wants us to be discerning. We need to be able to distinguish truth from error, right from wrong. We need to learn to recognize the Trojan horses that are strewn all about us. Let's not let them into our lives. But God has given us what we need to be discerning. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. He gives us His grace. The question is, are we going to be willing to avail ourselves of what He's given? Father, we are thankful for Your Word. And we're thankful that